Last 6 or 7 years now has been the revival prep meeting that takes place at Bible Baptist Temple on the first full weekend of December. And so those dates are Saturday, December 7th. Now, normally men come to this, but it's not really just for men. It's for anybody that would like to come on Saturday morning there at Bible Baptist Temple. It starts, preaching starts at 10 o'clock. We go to about 1. So if you can only come for like an hour or two, that's okay. You know, come in here. If you want to stay for the whole time, sometimes we have discussion or question and discussion and answer and question, whatever those things are, we do at the end of it. And so if you'd like to come and be part of all that, you're welcome to do that on that Saturday. And then, excuse me, and then on Sunday, December 8th, Dr. John Van Gelderen will be here preaching for us that Sunday morning in our worship service. And then that Sunday night, beginning at 6 o'clock there at Bible Baptist Temple, Dr. Van Gelderen and Evangelist Dave Young will be preaching, both be preaching that night. And there is a mass choir. We practice a little bit for that. So if you would be interested in that, you can join us after the Sunday morning service next week and practice with us if you'd like to be part of that choir for that particular evening. So keep that in mind. So anyway, next week, of course, next Sunday morning, we'll have communion as we look toward the week of Thanksgiving. And then on Tuesday, not Wednesday, but on Tuesday, we have our service at 7 o'clock, just a praise and worship service right here in the auditorium. There'll be nothing else through that day. Or on Wednesday, no scheduled services, since that's the day before Thanksgiving, and most of you would not be around to be here anyway. A lot of people are gone. I mean, we already have at least 3 families gone, I mean out, plus a number of people that are sick. So, you know, it's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of people in need of prayer, so keep that in mind. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for all the people that are here tonight, and thank you for those who are not here. A number of folks are not doing well physically right now and need your healing, whether it's flu-like symptoms or strep throat or whatever it may be, the things that are affecting people right now, we ask, Lord, that you would just protect them, raise them up, get them better soon. Lord, we ask for those who are out of state right now, that you protect those folks. And as this becomes more and more prevalent in the next few weeks with Thanksgiving and all that will happen in the weeks to come, we ask, Lord, you just help people to honor you wherever they're at. But help us to honor you here tonight with the preaching and study of your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems like it's been about a year ago since we were in this, but I think it was 2 weeks ago. We had crossed over from chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great chapter on the Hall of Fame of Faith. And all those men and women who are listed in chapter 11, champions in the realm of faith. And we crossed over into chapter 12. And I've just said it, you know, and I just can stick to it, that Paul is the writer of this book. A lot of people disagree with me, and I've had people here say that he did not write that book. I say, well, we can argue about it later. I'll meet you out back, and we'll choose weapons, and we'll go at it. You know. But anyway, Paul, or whoever it was that wrote the book, begins chapter 12 with a conjunctive term, the word wherefore, joining what we're told, especially in the 11th chapter, but really throughout this entire book, all focusing on the fact that we need to live by faith, genuine walking in faith, and then realizing as we walk in faith, there are going to be moments where we are hindered in that effort to walk by faith. And so when you come to chapter 12, and I'm just kind of recap since it's been 2 or 3 weeks since we were last looking at this. It says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people listed back in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I mentioned to you, and I just want to, again, recap a little bit, the word witness. In fact, if you happen to be a senior citizen, you were in Pilgrim's Progress this morning. We looked at this word in that particular lesson that we were going through. And the word witness really means martyr. Martyr. And when you go back to chapter 11, you look at all of these people. Well, you know right off the bat that many of these people were never martyred. They were not burned at the stake. They were not thrown to the den of lions. They were not put to death by the sword. Now, it does mention those people who were martyred in the end of chapter 11. But the majority of those given to us by the way of example were victorious in their faith, like David, like Moses, like Joseph. Those people were considered victorious in faith. So when this word witnesses is used, and you think about the deep meaning of it, really meaning martyrs, how does that apply to you and me who have never been martyred? And I'll be honest, I hope I never am. I don't want to die that kind of death. Now, if I do, it would be a privilege that the Lord would choose me to allow that to occur in my life. But no one, I think, in the right mind would want to go through that type of suffering. We're talking about living, breathing, experiencing witnesses. These people in chapter 11 aren't just talking the talk. They walk the walk of faith. In that sense, these people are martyrs or witnesses for the cause of Christ. They experience life just like I experience life, just like Brother Electric experiences life, just like Joan experiences life. They had joys in their life, but they also had sorrow. They had moments of health, and they also had moments of sickness. They had moments of contentment, but they also knew frustration. They had times of peace, but they also had times of trial. Those people went through everything that every person in this room has experienced. And even to some degree for those children in here, they have experienced some of these things to a degree. And when you look at the life of the very first person mentioned, Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham, all the way through chapter 11, all of these people experienced what you and I have to experience throughout our lives. They were living, breathing, experiencing witnesses of the good and the bad. The good and the bad. And he says, since we're compassed about, I that's the way I pronounce the word, it's compassed, I know. I've mispronounced it for years, so you'll have to forgive me for that. We're compassed about, surrounded by this wonderful group of believers that are listed in verse 11. He said, just like they had to come to this, you and I need to come to this. What is that? Verse 1, lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you and so easily besets me. I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. What sin is he speaking of? Well, for me, it may be different than it is for you. The Bible speaks about besetting sins in our lives. And I would imagine most Christians, if you're not experiencing that now, you have at some point in your Christian experience experienced a besetting sin, something that just got rooted in your life and you just find it difficult to overcome. Now, by God's grace, every sin, every besetting sin can be overcome. But as Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by what? Prayer and fasting. Some things are more difficult than others. There are, I think this, you would agree with this, there are some sins that are more easy to overcome than others. Would you not admit that? I have to admit it. There are some sins that I can lay aside. There are other sins that it's hard to overcome. But he said we need to lay aside the sin that's in our life. But I want you to think in this terms. What is the theme of this book? Tell me, what is the theme of this book? Faith. So the sin, I believe, that he speaks of first and foremost deals with faith. The sin of not believing God. The sin of miring our lives in a constant state of doubt. When I pray, do I really believe God? When I walk from day to day, am I really walking in faith? He said we're to lay aside that sin, but he also says before that, he said we're to lay aside the weight that doth so easily beset us. Some things, just simply, are not sin. They may be good things, but things that can hinder. And we'll see that in a little while when we look at a particular example in the New Testament. Someone who did good things, but she was really rebuked by the Lord Jesus for what she did. So he said, I want you, as a believer, to lay aside the sin and the weight, the things that mire our lives in doubt. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there are ways to overcome this. Build your faith. And how do you build your faith? Well, you're doing part of that right now. You are hearing the preaching of God's word. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God, when he talks about those who are called into his service in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of that chapter, use some terms that are not very enduring. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, talking about me. Men that are not wise, according to this world, but God says, I've chosen those men to confound the wise. I've chosen these people and give them the office of preaching. And most people in the world think that's foolish. You don't. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. But most of the world does. Most of the world thinks preaching is foolish. But God said, I've chosen to work through the foolishness of preaching. So you build your faith by being in a house of God like this, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whenever it is, and you get the opportunity. We talked about how you can grow your faith through simply reading God's word to grow in faith, according to Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Learning to spend time, and that's, you know, we have the Awana ministry so we can teach these young people, we can teach children, we have teen ministry so we can teach them. Dig into this book. The thing that motivated me to get in my Bible consistently, daily, was teen ministry at my home church. In those teen years, I was prodded and pushed almost to the point of embarrassment that, man, if you don't read your Bible every day, you're a loser. I told you before, we had this big chart. I mean, we're talking like we had a 14-year-old's class with about 150 14-year-olds, a 15-year-old class with about 150 15-year-olds, and about 300 in the senior high class. And remember that 14-year-old's class, we had this large chart behind the back with the date of every Sunday throughout the year. And those men preached to us. They didn't just teach us. They preached hellfire, brimstone preaching every week. And they challenged us, read your Bible. And they said, there's a chart back there. If you got some guts, go sign your name and read your Bible every day. And if you read your Bible every day, then you can mark that week. Well, you know what? I'll be honest. I didn't necessarily read my Bible to grow. I read my Bible so I did not have the embarrassment of not being able to check my name. But you know what happened? God got a hold of my heart. And this book began to change me. And now I don't have a chart. My wife doesn't keep a chart in the house. Jeffrey, are you reading your Bible every day? Sign the chart. You know, she doesn't have to do that. And I don't have to do it to her because that's just part of our lives. We just spend time in God's word. That helps you grow in faith. But I also mention this. You experience faith. You experience growth in faith. And I called it growing pains. Just like as I look at these teenagers and these young people, there are moments where people have growing spurts. You know, you can be 13 years of age and clumsy. Next year, you know, you're about 5'6", and the next year, you're pushing 6 foot. And it's like you look from 1 week to the next, and they've grown this much. And normally associated with that is a lot of pains in the joints, a lot of muscle pain for children as they have these growing spurts. You know what? Growing pains in faith will do just that. Sometimes it'll bring pain into your life. Pain into your life as God sends you through things to cause you to grow in faith. It's not going to be comfortable. There are going to be frustrations. There are going to be trials. There are going to be heartaches. But God will grow your faith if you allow Him to do those things. And we won't take time to do it tonight, but we looked at the example of the Jews themselves as he related here in the book of Hebrews back in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, how God used those events to grow their faith. And God wants to do the same thing for you and me tonight. And then you notice he goes on to say at the end of that first verse, we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we're not talking about a 10K. We're not talking about a 100-meter, you know, sprint. We're not talking about those kind of races, but the race of life. But more specifically, the race of faith. Living by faith. And that's what you see in the examples he gave us in chapter 11. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and on and on. Those men and women had to live patiently. They had to patiently learn to wait on God in their faith journey. This is a faith journey. This is a faith journey. This is just one day of that faith journey. And tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow's going to be another day of blessings or challenges, joys or sorrows. Another day. It's a journey, a faith journey. And God says, I want you to learn to be patient as I grow you from day to day. We looked at James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So he uses the example of a farmer. That's what the word husbandman really means. It's a farmer. You know, when we were, again, mentioned this, you know, we were on the farm about spring of the year. We go out and we plant field corn. Field corn is different from sweet corn. You know, the stalks can grow up to 15 feet in height. They'll grow several ears of corn on field corn. Well, you plant that in late April, early May, you're not going to see it to full growth and maturing and producing until late fall. So if you think you're going to plant field corn, go out the next week and see a bunch of tall stalks with a bunch of ears of corn, that's not the way it works. Nor does it work that way in the race of faith. That's not the way God works. Sometimes, I'll just pick on Luke. I like picking on Luke. So Luke is a little guy right now, but he's not always going to be a little guy. He's going to grow. And I'm sure sometimes Billy may take him and, you know, maybe measures him once in a while. And then I'm sure Luke wants to be like every other boy. You know, he wants to grow to be about 6'5" so he can be a forward on the high school basketball team. You know. Well, he's not 6'5" yet. Now, he may very well be one day. I don't know. But it's not going to happen overnight. And he might get a little bit discouraged because, well, from last week to this week, I don't think I've grown at all. And eventually you get kind of discouraged with that. But next year, Dad reminds him, hey, Luke, come over here. Let me measure again. Hey, Luke, you grew 3 inches. I did. He doesn't realize it, but it happened. In faith, sometimes you are growing as you access the means to grow by faith. But you may not realize it from day to day. But over the course of time, you come to realize this. He is maturing me. He is growing me as I choose to patiently wait on him. Have long patience for God to work and grow my life. So waiting for faith becomes sight. It teaches us patience. Now, we looked at verse 2 for just a little bit last week or a couple weeks ago. So what must you do in this race of the faith life? You have to look to Jesus. That's what verse 2 tells us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to him. He's the starter of faith. He's the founder of faith. He's the finisher of faith, the completer of faith, the consummation of faith. You got to look to him. The one who himself, listen, he himself lived by faith. And I don't think about this aspect of the life of Jesus. But he did live by faith. Had Jesus, prior to coming to earth, ever experienced fatigue? Yes or no? Had he ever experienced temptation? Death? He had never experienced those things. By faith, he went into every one of those things and conquered. He did exactly what you have to do. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now listen to this, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not I live by the faith in the Son of God, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus himself walked by faith and conquered. So he is the one who has championed in faith. He's the one who is our primary example. You need to look to him because he too took on flesh and he endured temptation. He suffered just like you do. He experienced joy and he experienced sorrow. He experienced everything you and I experience. So Jesus too, like the farmer, endured patiently the cross by faith. He despised the shame of the cross by faith. God says, I want you to be able to go through life with that same kind of heart attitude. Now, we're going to go ahead and jump down to verse 3 tonight. I think this is where we left off last time. Let me just read verse 2 and go right into verse 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured. He did this patiently. He ran the life of faith patiently. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Look to him, as the song says, look full on his wonderful face. Look to him and consider his life. You want to endure in faith? Is that what you want? Do you want to endure in faith? Or do you want to be wearied and faint in the way? Well, no, none of us want to be wearied and faint in the way. We want to be able to stand before Jesus Christ one day at the judgment seat and say, Lord, I endured and I grew in faith. I did exactly what you did. I followed your example. It says that Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, you know what the word contradiction means, the opposition of sinners. He was opposed, especially during the 3.5 years of his ministry. He was constantly opposed, especially by the religious people. You know, sometimes the people that oppose you the most are not the lost people, but people who are born-again people. I mean, genuinely saved people. They're not on the same page with you. And because those are the ones that you normally rub shoulders with, and I appreciate our young couples, they spend quite a bit of time together. And our seniors spend quite a bit of time together. So those are the people you're rubbing shoulders with. And sometimes you can have conflict. Is that not true? You can have some conflict amongst each other. See, sometimes you get opposed by someone who's well-meaning and thinks, hey, you're not doing something right, and I think I know the answer to your issue, and I'm going to tell you what I think. You know what? Sometimes there is contradiction. But here the contradiction for Jesus was from sinners, as we're told in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And again, all throughout his ministry, as he is trying to please the Father, others are coming against him, opposing him. That's going to happen in the walk of faith. Verse 4 tells us, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I put it this way. The contradiction of sinners that Jesus experienced in his life did lead to death. Those people who were religious by nature, but still lost in their state, contradicted, opposed him in his walk of faith, and eventually it brought about the loss of his life. Eventually, they drove him. Although he willingly went, they still devised that means by which he would die. They wanted him removed out of their way. And I think what the Lord is saying to you and me is this: look, I'm asking you to walk by faith. And most of the examples that you find back in chapter 11 were not people that were physically martyred. Most of these people, again, were never physically put to death because of their faith life. He said, if that happens, then we want you to stand. But that's not going to happen to the vast majority of people. And so when you consider Jesus, consider this, that he endured a whole lot more than you'll ever have to endure. And yet he was successful in his walk of faith. And he said, you personally have never had to resist unto blood. You've never had to do that. Now, there may come a day in this country when we will have to face that, like they face in India and they face in Myanmar and other places around the world where Christians are heavily persecuted. Maybe one day you and I will have to face that, but that's not where we're at right now. So he said, until that time, you just keep looking to him and realize how much more he has gone through. And as you focus on him and make him the centerpiece of your life, if he can endure that, then you can endure whatever you have to face. He was tempted in all points, like as you and I are. And when we think about the word temptation, we normally associate that with sin. And while that is true, there are other forms of temptation. Look, sickness can be a temptation. You say, how so? To say, God, I can't go on anymore. I can't serve you anymore. I just don't feel well enough. I can't keep functioning. Now, there are legitimate things that happen with health that prevent you from doing certain things. A friend of Brooke Walker's there at Bob Jones University, Sierra Durkin, lost all of her limbs. All of her limbs. There are things she will physically never be able to do that she once did. But you know what? Brooke, and I would like to share this with her congregation at some point. Brooke shared a video of her testimony, her husband's testimony. And boy, what a great testimony for Jesus Christ. It really is. That despite those physical limitations, she's still walking a faith life. And I'll be honest, I look at her life and I say, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could keep from getting bitter and just saying, God, I'm done. I'm just not going to keep walking this faith life anymore. But there's an example of a young lady that is doing just that. God says, look, I want you to look to me, consider me as you have to endure, so that you too can continue to grow in faith. Jump down to verse 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now I want to see if I can express this to you in the way that I am looking at this tonight. I've preached through this text. I'm sure Brother Electric has preached through this text. Some of you have taught through this text. And when we read those words about being chastened, notice again, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When we think about God doing that or rebuking us, we often think of him chastening us for some type of sin, a lying tongue, a critical spirit, wondering eyes that cause us to commit, you know, lust and adultery in our heart. God is going to chasten us for some sin that we have committed in our life. And while that is certainly true, what's the theme of this book? Faith. What is he directing our attention to? Chapter 11, and all these witnesses who walked by faith. They walked by faith. And yet these people were not enduring things because of some kind of sin that was besetting their life. These were people who were following their God. These were people who were walking and honoring the God Jehovah in their life there in those Old Testament days. So when you look at verse 5, he says, let me look at this phrase here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh as unto children. Which speaketh as unto children. You are forgetting the exhortation. He said, I'm exhorting you, my children. This is our Abba. And that's what Romans tells us we can call God. We can call him our Abba. God, our Abba, our Father, is speaking to us as children and saying, let me do in your life what I need to do to cause you to grow in faith. So God is not just going to chasten you because of sin, but God at times will use this form of discipline to help you grow in faith. I don't think, and I think I can say this with a fair, certain authority, that it was not because of Sierra Durkin's sin that God allowed this trial to come into her life. What I've heard from Brooke, what I've heard from her family, what I've witnessed through that video, the things I've heard over these months, here's a young woman that loved Jesus Christ, and yet these things still befell her. Oh, she must have had some secret sin. I don't think so. But God is allowing a form of chastening to come into her life for a specific reason. So don't get upset at God for chastening, so that he can teach you and me the discipline, listen to me, so that he can teach you and me the discipline of walking, living the faith. Walking in the faith, living the faith. Sometimes God will allow things to come into our lives. And in a sense, it's a form of discipline. In that sense, a form of chastening to cause us to steer even more toward him. And what you notice in this, in these two verses, that God only deals with this needed step in faith development with people that he really loves. God only does this in people that he really loves. Read the words again. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor refaint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I know there are times that he will chasten us because of some overt or covert sin that's in our life, but I also believe that there's a form of discipline, a chastening in each life to make us more and more like him, to grow us in our faith. I'm going to allow this time of trial in your life, not because of some overt sin, but because I want you to grow. I'm going to allow you to go through these things. I'm going to allow you to go through these things in your life. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every born-again person, everyone that he has received as his own. God says, I'm going to allow these things at times to happen in your life. And we always associate that with sin. But when I go back to the context, back to what this theme of is in this book and what we read here in chapter 11 about these people's lives, you don't see people who are, you know, sin-filled. You see people who are, for the most part, people who are sanctified, like Abel, like Moses, like Abraham. These people were set apart to God, yet God still allowed people to go through these difficult things in their life. Notice verse 8. Well, let's look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he in whom the Father chasteneth not? Again, sometimes that does concern sin, but not always sin. God will allow his chastening work in your life because you are his child. And he's dealing with you not in an unfair way, but to grow you. To grow you in your life. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, for you and for me, the only reason God would not chasten us, would not use discipline in our lives to grow us, is if you're not saved. Now stop and think about that. If God is not working discipline into my life, it is a strong indicator I am not saved. So he said, don't you dare get bitter at me when I allow things to come in your life, when I bring trials or even heartache in your life. Do not get bitter at me, because I do have a purpose for these things in your life. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Can I use a kind of a maybe a silly illustration? When you're growing up, especially on farm life, you do a lot of hard work as little boys. You do a lot of hard work. You're up early. You're up late. It's not 5 days a week or 4 days a week. It's 7 days a week. There are no breaks when you're dairy farmers. That's not the way it is. And sometimes you can get the mindset, my dad doesn't like me. He's making me clean manure out of these big box stalls. Plus weed three large gardens. Plus go pick corn. We used to have to sometimes pick field crops, not gardens, field crops by hand. We had to do all these things. And we were not given an allowance. You're part of this family. There was eight of us kids. You're part of this family. Get out there and do your work. You get home from school, go to the barn, start feeding animals, water the horses, go out there and milk cows. So we had to do a bunch. My parents had to do a bunch of odd jobs to make a big family go. And my dad didn't come home and say, oh, good boy, you did your work. My dad said, you're supposed to do your work. Get out there and get your work done, that kind of thing. He was a nice man, but I'm just saying to you, as a boy, you can look at those kind of things and say, good night, Dad, what are you doing, punishing me? No, he was helping develop me as a man. God used it to help me learn. It really did. I have this thought. Now, you may think it's a strange thought. I think at least every young man should serve in the military or go live on a farm. Serve in the military 2 years or go work on a farm for 2 years. You say, that's a weird thought. That's just the way I think. It does wonders for development. It really does. But anyway, you go back to those verses and he talks about our fathers chastening us. God's our father too. And sometimes it's not that our earthly fathers were necessarily chastening us as though we did something wrong. He's developing the art of discipline into our lives. And we, on the receiving end, sometimes misinterpret that as though he's just, I got to go out and milk cows every day. I can't play football. I mean, for years I never played sports until my parents got divorced because we weren't allowed. You can't play football. You can't play basketball. You can't play sports because you got to work. We can't make it if you don't. So my brother was an extremely gifted athlete. And when I say that, I mean that. Extremely gifted athlete. He never got a chance to prove it. And it wasn't because our parents were mean to us. Just the way life was. So does that make sense, the comparison here? Does that make sense to you? Okay. I want you to notice something as we're getting close to finishing here. Look at verse 11 through 13. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, you know, if you are being disciplined for wrong, my parents did not go easy on us when we were out of line and we did wrong. They were tough in their discipline. And sometimes when you get disciplined, just that attitude that's expressed here in verse 12 about, you know, the hands hang down. Oh, I can't believe you did that to me. And that kind of junk. God says, get over it, grow up, learn from this, and go forward in your life. Go forward in your life. But not just in God's correcting hand because of sin, but as God teaches us the art of discipline to really walk by faith. When you go through things in your life, and you know it, listen, and you know it's not because of sin, you know there's no unconfessed sin in your life. There's nothing that you have done that would have brought God's anger, wrath upon you. And, you know, spank you, so to speak. God's not doing it. You know he's not doing that. So what is he doing? Trying to grow your faith. So don't wimp out on him then. Sometimes, even as a boy, you know, I'd kind of wimp out on my parents when they were going to discipline me for doing wrong. And sometimes with my Heavenly Father, I wimped out on him when he was trying to grow me. I told you, I gave you that illustration a few weeks ago where back in my college days, I told God, I said one day in my time alone with him, I said, God, you can do anything in my life you want to draw me closer to you. And I guess I wasn't expecting God to really answer that. You know, it's not the kind of prayer I was necessarily looking to get an answer for, but it sure sounded spiritual at the moment I did it. No, I think I really meant it at the moment, but about a month later, God did it. God brought in a tremendous heartache into my life. And instead of saying, okay, God, I told you could do anything to me you want so that I can grow, I got bitter at God instead. And I dropped out of college, drifted about 2 years spiritually. And years later, when God allowed another heartache to come into life, at that moment, I remember it, the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, remember all those years ago when you promised I could do anything I want to draw you closer to me? Yes, I remember. I'm giving you another opportunity. Will you trust me this time? Will you believe me this time? Will you allow me to grow you through this chastening time? And that time I said, yes, God, I will trust you no matter what. And I did in that particular thing. And I can tell you that God used that to grow me spiritually maybe more than any other time in my life. Grew my faith and worked in me more than any other time in my life. I thought about this man, and I'm almost done, so hang in there for just a couple more minutes. I thought about one of the men who are listed here in the Hall of Faith. In verse 22, you see Joseph mentioned. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So he is listed as one of the heroes of faith, Joseph. And I thought about his life. What sin did Joseph commit that caused him to end up in slavery? None. What sin did Joseph commit that caused God to put in the chastening discipline of prison and dungeon? None. How long did it last? 13 years. From the age of 17 to the age of 30, Joseph's life was completely, I almost want to say destroyed, because I'm sure at times that it felt that way to him. He lost his family. He knew his brothers hated his guts. They knew they had actually plotted his mercy, and had it not been for his eldest brother Reuben, he would have died that day. They lied to his father. His father, for 13 years, had no idea that he even existed any longer. Thought he'd been killed by a wild animal. Goes to Potiphar's house as a slave. A few years later, goes into the dungeons there in Egypt. And God did none of that because of sin. None of it. But God did have a reason. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 50. And notice this with me, Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, and look at verse 19. Now you all know this, you know, Joseph is now second in command of the greatest empire in the world, and really he held more power than Pharaoh did at the time. He controlled everything. Pharaoh said, I'm giving you my ring, you do what you want. I trust you so much, do what you want. So he really became the most powerful man on the earth. By position, he was just a notch below the Pharaoh, but he was the most powerful man on earth. You know how God sent his brothers back during a time of famine, and then his brothers, when their father Jacob died, were fearful that Joseph would seek revenge upon them. So when you look at chapter 50, just look at verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Now notice this, But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Only a man who had grown in faith could say those kind of words. God did not place that kind of discipline into his life for those 13 years because of some gross sin that Joseph's secret had in his life. By what we see, the description is this young man, he and Daniel are the only two men in which you never see a sin mentioned. Now, they were sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. We know that. But God never lists any of their sins. And yet for Joseph and Daniel, God allowed them to go through these chastening things to grow their faith. In both those examples, both men grew by leaps and bounds in their faith. We close out this evening in Hebrews chapter 12 with the 14th verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Just this final thought. Joseph, by faith, learning by what he endured, followed peace with his brothers, and by it, his brothers saw the Lord. Those brothers changed. Those brothers changed. Their lives were not the same. One, they saw a father who had gotten his heart right, but they saw a brother, and after all the things they sent him through, they saw his response, and Joseph, through his life, his attitude of holiness, if you will, showed them the Lord, and it helped change those men's lives. It's not always easy to walk by faith. There are going to be times where God's going to want to grow you in faith. He may allow you to go through some things that at the moment may seem like chastening. What did I do, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Is there some sin that I've... No, it's not that. I'm just preparing you so that people can see me through your life so I can change others. I don't think when Sierra Durkin was in that hospital for so many months, enduring all that she had to do, maybe there were moments where she said, God, is there something in my life that displeases you? But I don't think it was anything like that. I think God just wanted to grow Sierra. I think God just wanted to grow Joseph. I think God just wanted to grow Daniel. And God just wants to grow me. And he just wants to grow you. So when he brings things in, is it a normal response to look at our life and say, Lord, I need to see, you know, is there some wicked way in me? Is there something I've done that I need to deal with, some sin I need to deal with? But if you come to that conclusion, Lord, I can't think of anything, and your Holy Spirit has not revealed anything, then the attitude should be, Lord, help me to endure with patience the race that you've set before me, because you're trying to make me more and more into your image. You are trying to help me to learn to walk by faith so that I become more and more like you. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. You know, we sing that song, you know, I want to be like Jesus. I have one desire, that I might be like Jesus. Sometimes it may not be a bad thing to say, I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like a Daniel. But God, to get to where those men or those women like Esther and Ruth and others got to, sometimes we got to allow God to work in our life in a disciplining, chastening way to help us to grow in faith. So here's the invitation tonight, just to say, God, I surrender that to you. God, you do in me whatever you want to do. I don't know what he may send you through. He may never send you anything near to what Joseph went through or what Daniel went through. But just to say, God, I want you to grow my faith. And help me when those times come not to wimp out. Help me not to become bitter, but just to trust you through the things that you're trying to do in me. I'm going to have Melanie play, and you just let God deal with you as you sit quietly.